Well, I'd like to start out this morning sharing with you a little piece from the book Chicken Soup for the Mother's Soul. In Chicken Soup for the Mother's Soul, there was one of the stories was entitled The Signs of Advanced Motherhood. It reads like this. Maybe it starts when you realize rock concerts give you a headache, or that you're offering to cut up other people's food, or you catch yourself ending this discussion with, because I'm the mother. That's why. You've reached a new level of motherhood. All the warning signs are there. You know you've crossed the threshold into advanced mommydom when you count the sprinkles on each kid's cupcake to make sure they're equal. You want to take out a contract on the kid who broke your son's favorite toy car and made him cry. You have time to shave only one leg at a time. You hide in the bathroom to be alone. I remember those days. Your child throws up and you catch it. Someone else's child throws up at the party and you go right on eating. Your child insists that you read Once Upon a Potty out loud in Grand Central Station and you do it. You cling to the high moral ground on toy weapons. Your child bites his toast into the shape of a gun. You can't bear to give away baby clothes. It's so final. You hear your mother's voice coming out of your own mouth when you say, not in your good clothes. You stop criticizing the way your mother raised you. You use your own saliva to clean your child's face. Oh my. You read that the average five-year-old asks 437 questions a day, and you feel proud that your child is above average. You hire a sitter because you haven't been out with your husband in ages. Then you spend half the night worrying about your children and checking up on them. You say at least once a day, I'm not cut out for this job. But you wouldn't trade it for the world. Welcome to advanced mommydom. There was a list of questions that were submitted to elementary school kids. And I want to share with you those questions and some of the more interesting answers. What ingredients are mothers made of? Answer, God makes mothers out of clouds and angel's hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. Question, why did God give you your mother and not some other mother? Answer, he knew that she likes me more than other people's moms do like me. Question, what kind of little girl was your mom? Answer, they say she was nice. Question, why did your mom marry your dad? Answer, my grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Question, what's the difference between moms and dads? Answer, moms work at work and work at home. Dads just work at work. Question, what does your mom do in her spare time? Answer, moms don't do spare time. Question, what would it take to make your mom perfect? Answer, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I guess some kind of plastic surgery. Question, if you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know that it was my sister who did it and not me. Well, mothers, it helps to smile and laugh in being a mom. Well, this is Mother's Day 2014, and I prayed. I shared with a couple of people, some of the hardest sermons for me to preach are Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas, and Easter. Because I've been preaching now for 35 years, and you know, I preached, I think, about every text that you can. And my wife told me I was not allowed to preach on Proverbs 31 this year. I said, "That's about you, honey, the perfect wife." And she said, "Don't preach on Proverbs 31. So I prayed and asked God what to preach. And as I prayed, I believe he directed me to Psalm 127. So if you have your Bibles, would you open up to Psalm 127 this morning? This psalm is called a psalm of ascent or degrees. And this psalm would have been sung by the Jews as they went on their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. As they went up to Jerusalem, they would sing this psalm during their national feasts. And this psalm is called the Builder's Psalm, the Builder's Psalm. And in the psalm, you have references to a house, or I would say a home. You have references to children, to moms, to dads. And I think the psalmist in this isn't so much interested about building a shelter as he is in building a home. Building a home and establishing a family. In this psalm, as I looked at it, as God directed my attention here, I saw several characteristics of a godly mom. Now, I'm going to preach, and I'm going to be preaching to moms, but dads and men, don't go to sleep, because these godly characteristics are also a godly characteristic of a dad. So don't go to sleep. Listen and apply this to your life. But first of all, three godly characteristics or characteristics of a godly mom. Number one, a godly mom trusts in the Lord. And as I looked at this psalm, the first couple of verses, I saw the three things that a godly mom does. First of all, she builds her home. She builds her home. The psalmist talks here about building a house, but we can substitute in there the word home. And you say, why can we do that? Because if you look at the sister psalm down in Psalm 128, the psalmist uses that word house. There's no doubt about it. He's talking about a home. And the scripture speaks over and over again about women building their homes and building the house or the home. Proverbs 14:1 says this, a wise woman builds her home or house. The foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Building a home. Building a home. I thought about that in building a physical house. It takes a lot of time to build a house. And building a home, it takes a lot of time, and it takes commitment of a wife and a mother to build a home. It talks here in the psalm about laboring. And you've got to put forth all your skill and all your strength to build a good home. It talks about this in Ruth chapter 4 verse 11, when they are talking about Ruth and blessing Ruth. It says this, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. A godly mother is committed to build her home. Now, in building a house, you need a blueprint. You just don't go in and start building. You need a blueprint. And God has given us a blueprint. Here it is. The Word of God is the blueprint in how to build a godly, good home. So a godly mom knows her Bible. I commend you. I'm glad we ran out of candles when we said, women, if you read through the Bible in 1 year, stand up. We ran out of gifts. Praise God. Because this is the blueprint for building a godly home. Not only do you need a blueprint, but you need a good foundation. You need a firm foundation. In any house, it's only as good as the foundation. And the foundation that we have in building a home is Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation. There's only one foundation which can be laid, and it has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. So a godly mom builds on that foundation. First of all, you have to have Jesus in your heart yourself. You have to have him as your foundation. And then you build your home on the foundation of Christ, so that when problems come, when the storms come, listen, not if. Because in every home, storms are going to come. I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I know that. Because I deal with different families. And you wouldn't believe the storms that hit the homes in this church. So, but when you have Christ as your foundation and the storm hits, I'll tell you, your house will stand. So we need a blueprint, that's the Bible. We need a firm foundation, that's Jesus Christ. And then we need to build. And that's what a godly mom does. She builds her house on the Lord. Another thing a godly mom does. She builds her home. She guards her home. She guards her home. And I don't need to tell anybody here this morning of the there's an onslaught of evil that has come against the family in our country, against the home, against marriages. And we have an enemy, Satan, who would love nothing better than to destroy your marriage, than to destroy your relationship between your kids and you, to destroy your kids and to take your life. He would like nothing better. And he's on the warpath today against the Christian home. Therefore, we need to guard our homes. And a godly mother guards her home. And I know that because, and I want to quote here one of my favorite theologians, Irma Bombeck. She said, you know, God gives mothers three sets of eyes. She has, first of all, one set of eyes that can see through doors when she says, what are you kids doing in there? And she knows. She knows. He's given her another set of eyes in the back of her head so that she can see things that she doesn't want to see, but she needs to see. And how'd she know that? That's those sets of eyes in the back of her head. And then she's given moms a set of eyes here that looks on a child when the child messes up and says, you know what? You shouldn't do that, but I love you. Moms have three sets of eyes. Why is that? So she can guard her home. And I'll tell you, we need to be guarding our home today. We need to guard our home and to watch over what comes into our homes. On TV. I'm going to tell you, there's a number of people here in the church that have decided they're not going to have TV. And I'll tell you what, I don't think that's a bad idea because of what comes in. And if you have one, you've got to watch what comes in because there's so much garbage on TV today. You've got to watch and guard our homes what comes in on the computer. Amen? Isn't that true? Yes. I'm going to tell you, when our kids were growing up, we had a computer, but we didn't have internet. All the way up until our kids got into senior high. And then the school was giving assignments over the internet. And then they got into college and they'd get assignments over the internet and submit papers. But I'll tell you what, we tried to watch that like a hawk. It's so important to watch what comes in over the internet. There's so much pornography and stuff and junk. You got to watch. And a godly mother does that. She watches. She tries to guard her home. So she builds her home. She guards her home. And she works hard in her home. She makes her home her priority. She's a worker at home. A godly mom is a worker at home. You know, I read this last week. By the time a child reaches the age of 18 years, a mother has had to handle some 18,000 hours of child-generated work. 18,000 hours of child-generated work. And multiply that with how many kids you have. And you know what? That's why moms don't do spare time. Because moms generally don't, if they're working at home, they don't have spare time. It's a junior high science teacher lectured on the properties of magnets to the entire class. The next day he gave the students a quiz. First question read like this: my name begins with M. It has six letters and I pick up things. What am I? And over the half the class put in mother. And that's so true. I mean, mom's work. My wife had a plaque up that we had four sons. If you don't know that, four sons. And she had a little plaque that read, a mother with four sons works from sun, S-O-N, up to sun, S-O-N, down. And that was not really true because you even work at night. On 24/7. It reminded me of the story about a dad who was trying to teach his little four-year-old daughter about the concept of marriage. So he thought, I'll do it in picture form. So he pulled out his album of his wedding, and he was showing his little daughter all the pictures of the wedding. And when he got finished, he asked if she had any questions. And she pointed to a picture of the wedding party and asked this question: Daddy, is that when Mommy came to work for us? I mean, she was just doing observation, man, because a good mother works hard, and her home is a priority. So a good mother builds her house, builds her home. A good mother guards her home. A good mother works hard at her home, in her home. But you know, she knows one thing. That's what she does. But here's what she knows. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain to rise up early and to retire late and to eat the fruit of painful labor. For the Lord gives to his beloved even in his sleep. You hear that? You can build and build and build. Unless God's in it, it's vain. It's vanity. You can watch over your home and you can try to guard your home. And unless the Lord guards your home, it's vanity. You can work till you drop. Unless God's in it, it's all vanity. It won't work. And a godly mom knows that. She knows that. So she trusts in the Lord. Now, she builds her house. She works and she works and builds like it all depends on her. And believes like it all depends on God. She guards her house like a ferocious guard dog. She watches like a hawk. But she prays like it all depends on God and asks God, God, guard my home. Guard this home, Lord. She works and she works and she puts energy into her family. But she's on her knees believing God unless you build this house, unless you bless my kids, it's all for nothing. It won't work. You see, a godly mom has that. She knows that. So she works like it all depends on her and believes like it all depends on God and asks God to bless her home. A godly mom trusts in the Lord. Secondly, a godly mom treasures her children. Treasures her children. Down in verse 3. You see, three things here. She values her children, first of all, as a gift from the Lord. You see it there? Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The King James says heritage. The Message version of the Bible says it this way. Don't you see? Children are God's best gift. Best gift. I thought about this and I thought, you know, gifts are kind of, they're an extension of our love. If I want to show my love to somebody or one way I can do that is give them a gift. And sons and daughters are gifts from heaven. They're gifts from heaven. Children are highly, listen to this, they are highly valued in the Bible. Now listen, when you wanted to bless somebody, listen to how Laban and Rebekah's mother blessed her. And you know what they said? They gave her this blessing. They said to her, to Rebekah, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." Whoa. You want to bless somebody? I pray that God will give you 1,000,000,000 kids. Now, how do you think somebody would respond to that today? I just pray God will give you 1,000,000,000 kids. After they slapped you silly. No, but children were highly valued because children are a gift of the Lord. Now, having said that, sometimes that stretches our faith. Come on. Sometimes that stretches our faith as parents. Sometimes children... it's hard to receive them as a gift. I thought it was kind of comical. I was reading in the pulpit commentary, and it was on this passage. And in the pulpit commentary, it talked about how children can sometimes bring hardship and headaches. And then it said this. It said, if children be numerous, the parents are often very slow to appreciate the congratulations of these verses. Did you get that? It's hard sometimes raising kids. It's hard. You know, when you have the problems with your kids, my son's downstairs, right? Three of our sons are... I can talk now. Three of my sons are in church down in Kentucky today. And my other son's serving downstairs. So let me tell you, sometimes this verse really stretched my faith in raising my kids. None of Jeff's friends, don't tell him this. It was tough because there were struggles. There were times where we were like this. And it was hard. And sometimes... they didn't listen, and it was, children are a gift of the Lord. Yes, they are. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. It was hard. You know, and I think there's different times, too, when it's a little harder, like teenage years. I mean, it's like, where did you come from? You know, what planet did you arrive from? Where's my kid? Did they beam him up and send somebody else down? Or, you know, That's why Mark Twain said, you remember what he said? He said, when your boy turns 13, seal him up in a barrel and feed him through the knot hole. And when he turns 16, seal up the knot hole. I mean, and they're struggling, and you're struggling, and you're struggling together, and it's hard. But you know what? We got to remember, children are a gift of the Lord. They're a gift. You know, they need us, parents and grandparents. But you know what? We need them. We need them. God gave us the kids that we need. Children are a gift. She values her children as a gift. She values her children as a fruit of the womb. Do you see it there? Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb. Now, this is true. And Abby, a new mom, God has given the woman the high and holy privilege of having a life develop within them. In the womb. And God, according to the Bible, is the one who opens the womb, allowing for conception to take place. And he himself, according to Psalm 139, intimately works inside the womb to knit together a child. I mean, I want you to think about this. If you're a Christian, God is at work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is working in us, and that's what a high and holy privilege. But as a woman who is with child, in a special way, God is there inside, knitting together the child. You might want to take a look at Little Hope today. That is a product of God. You know what that means? That means that every life from conception is infinitely valuable. Because this is a product of God. And it means every one of you, look up at me. That means you are valuable. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Because God made you. And a woman has the privilege, kind of like co-laboring together with God, of having that child develop inside. And that's why I don't think there's anything like a godly mom's love for her kids. Because this is the fruit of the womb. And you realize that I've been a part of a miracle of bringing new life into this world. And a godly mom values their children as a fruit of the womb. And a godly mom, thirdly, values her children as a reward. Now, let me explain this. This is not a reward based on merit. You got to be very careful here. Because somebody says, oh, look over here. These people have nice children. They must be wonderful people. But look over here. This man, their kids are out of control. Man, they must be, well, I'm going to tell you, it's not like that. Every child is a reward. It is a reward. It is a something that is a freely given by a gracious benefactor. Here's a reward. A godly mother values her children as a gift of God, as a fruit of the womb, as a reward. Now, right at this time last year, my wife and I were in London, England. And we went down into the city by ourselves, and we were going through the city and in the tube, and we went to the Tower of London, Tower of London is that fortress there on the Thames River, as where King Henry VIII beheaded a bunch of his wives and all kinds of things happened in that tower. But we went in to that place, and we came to a building, a citadel within the Tower of London, heavily guarded, because in that building are the crown jewels. And Linda and I went into this building, and we were able to see some of the most exquisite treasures. Diamonds, rubies, emeralds, topaz, all kinds. Saw one crown with over 3,000 gems in it. I mean, you wouldn't believe these treasures. We saw it is called the First Star of Africa. It's on a royal scepter. It is a diamond, folks, that's almost as big as my fist here. 530 carats. Huge. You would not believe these treasures. When you think about it. These are, they say, priceless, but they're worth millions of dollars. So you take all the crown jewels and put them in this hand. And you take one child and put them in this hand. Take one of your kids, put them in this hand. And they are worth more than all those jewels. All the treasures of all the earth and universe. We wouldn't give or take for one of our kids. They are extremely precious. And a godly mother treasures her children. She trusts in the Lord. She treasures her children. And then thirdly, she trains her children. Verses 4 and 5, she trains her children. If you see there, it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. And folks, here, children are likened to arrows. Likened to arrows. And you think about it, arrows just don't appear on a tree. You just don't go out and, oh, I'll take this and use this as an arrow. Arrows have to be made. Arrows have to be produced. And there's several things you need to do. Now, I thought back to my childhood. My childhood, we used to make bows and arrows. We'd go out in the woods and we'd get sticks and we'd put string on them and we would make arrows. How do you make an arrow? Well, we'd get a stick. First thing we'd do is we'd sharpen it. Arrows need to be sharpened, or points need to be put on the arrow. You need to sharpen it. And I look at this in Scripture being compared to teaching our children. We've got to teach our children. Actually, it's interesting. One of the Hebrew words for teach is a word that's used for shooting arrows. Interesting. We're to teach them. And we even refer, sometimes a well-trained or well-taught child will look at that child and say, boy, is he sharp. Or boy, is she sharp. But it takes us teaching kids to make them sharp. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 6 says. Moses tells them about the law, and he says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So you know what a godly mom does? She teaches her children the Word of God. Dads too. Teach their children the Word of God. How do we teach? We teach with our lips, don't we? How do we teach? We teach with our life and our walk. We teach by example. We not only tell our kids what the Word of God says, we live the Word of God before them. And when we do that, we're training our children. An arrow must be sharpened. Secondly, an arrow must be straightened. Now, listen, when I was young and I'd go out to make an arrow, I would pick as straight as I could limb to make that arrow. I'd pick one. But you know what? We don't get the opportunity to pick our kids. They're assigned to us. And you know what? I'm going to tell you this. And everybody that's been a parent for long enough knows this. They don't come straight. They're bent. Just like us. Come on, amen? Thank you. Just like us. They're bent. And you know what they need? They need to be straightened. How do you straighten a child? Well, the scripture tells us. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of reproof will drive it far from him. What's that called? Discipline. Discipline. We are not only to teach them, we are to discipline them. Now, there's a lot of different ways to discipline, isn't there? I mean, spanking is one way to discipline. I know that is not politically correct, but I'm going to tell you what. It works. I'm not talking about abuse. You know, we used to have a guy here in the church who used to get up and say, obey or pay, and there ain't no shade of gray, you know. We're talking about loving discipline. Discipline them. Spanking, there is grounding, there is timeouts, there is taking away privileges, there's all kinds of way to discipline. And you know what, I'll just share this, since none of my kids are here. One way doesn't work for everyone, every kid. Even kids in the same family. I have one kid, you could spank, and he was just really repentant, and, you know, I'm sorry, and he would change his ways. My second child, I'd spank him, and he'd say, did you hurt your hand? I mean, this is the truth. I mean, but ground him, oh, you'd think I was torturing him and killing him, you know? Another one, I just had to put him over in the corner and just say, that was naughty. And that was it. You know, you have to find out what works. But I'll tell you what, they're bent. They're bent. They come with a bent. And they need to be straightened. That's why the New Testament says, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or the NASB Bible says, in the discipline and instruction. So we've got to teach them. But we also got to correct them with discipline. Straighten them. An arrow needs to be sharpened. It needs to be straightened. And then you need to put feathers on it. Now, I have to say this. When I was little, I didn't put feathers on it because I didn't know how to do that. But, you know, when I'd shoot it, it would go all like this. Feathers help an arrow to go straight. So you got to feather it. Now, I might be stretching this a little bit, but I liken feathering to love. To love. Children need a lot of love. They need a lot of relationship. Time of a godly mom and a godly dad. They need you. They need you. They need the love. When you teach them, you need to teach them in love. When you discipline them, boy, that's big time. I mean, sometimes I know emotions get into this. We got to be careful here. But you discipline them, you love on them. Because they need the love. They need relationship. Because rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Discipline without love lead to disaster. Because if our kids just think we're just mean and we're just trying to hurt them, I'll tell you, that leads to disaster. We got to couch it all in love. We got to feather it in love. Arrows need to be sharpened. They need to be straightened. They need to be feathered. And to be effective, folks, they need to be pointed. Need to point them. And we always have to point our kids to Jesus. We have to be pointing them to the Lord. When hard time comes and you're there and the family, what we need to do is, you know, we need to take this to Jesus. When you're on vacation and you're just enjoying God's country or whatever, you need to point them and say, boy, didn't Jesus do a great job here? Look at that. Look at that. Those mountains. Look at that. You need to be continually pointing them to Jesus. I remember one of my sons came to me once and he said, I was talking to him and he stopped right in the middle. He said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You think Jesus is the answer to every problem. And I said, well, you know why that is? Because he is. Jesus is the answer to all life's big problems and little problems. It's Jesus. And we've got to be pointing our kids. Moms, you need to point them to Jesus. They get hurt, let's take this to Jesus. They get an award, have you thanked Jesus? They're the star in the play, give praise to Jesus. I'll tell you, they're like arrows. We got to point them. And then you know what we have to do? There comes a time when we got to let go. And boy, that can be really hard. I tell you, it was hard for me. It was hard for my wife. You know why it was hard, I think? Because of what's out there. And letting go was tremendously hard. Because we didn't want him to mess up. But it comes a time when you've got to commend your kids to God and to the word of his grace. And you let go. God, you know, I've done my best, or maybe, and my best is far from perfect, but they're in your hands now. This is your kid. And you know what happens when you do that? They hit the target every time, and they're perfect. Man, boy, I wish I could say that. But you know why I can't say that? Because living arrows have a will of their own. And even though I point them this way, or my wife points them this way, or you, mom, point them this way, you let go and they have a will of their own. And they're going to make some choices that are, I'm going to tell you, they're going to make some choices that are bad. They're wrong. They're not good choices. Is that hard? My, oh my, oh my. What do? We pray. A godly mom lets go, but I'll tell you what, a godly mom is on her knees until the day she dies for her kids. The day she dies. Talk to a mom here today, and one of her children, 70 years old, she's praying for this child. She said, I'm a little concerned about, you know, you never quit being a mom. You pray. You pray. Children, we've got a godly mom trains her children, sharpens them, straightens them. She feathers them with love. She points them. And she lets go. There was a man who was a notorious skeptic, atheist, by the name of Robert Ingersoll. He was like the Richard Dawkins of his day. Angry atheist. And he would travel around to college campuses. Can you imagine this? Trying to get people to become atheists. Trying to get people to deny Christianity. What a calling in life, you know. But he did this, and he's very successful at it, actually. He went to one college campus, and he did his lecture. And there were two college students there, two guys there, that listened to this guy preach his message of, there's no God. I'm angry. He's angry at God, but there's no God. After the lecture, these two guys went out, and they're walking down the street, and the one said, well, I guess Ingersoll knocked the props out of Christianity, didn't he? He destroyed Christianity, didn't he? And the other one said, no, I don't think he did, not for me. He said this, because Mr. Ingersoll did not explain the life of my mother. And until he can explain the life and faith of my mother, I'll stick to my mother's God. Wow. A godly mother trusts in the Lord. A godly mother treasures her kids. A godly mother trains her children. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God. I want to thank you so much for the mothers that are here today. And Lord, we honor them. I pray that you would help them to be more and more godly. Give them strength and grace to be co-laborers together with you in bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, when they are discouraged, and there may be mothers here today that are very discouraged, give them your grace. Give them perseverance. Give them encouragement. Lord, we need you. We acknowledge that. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to bring up these kids for you. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.